Okay, Father, we want to thank you for this time tonight. Pray you bless this message. Pray you help us to learn and grow as we review some very important things and enjoy your presence and one another's presence. Amen. Amen. What was that?
Why are you with your eyes open? Why were your eyes open? My eyes were not open.
I'd like to show everyone his fish he caught last time.
I did not.
I took one first. This one? No bones. Okay.
Yeah. I told you about my buddy who used to always exaggerate. When he caught a fish, he'd always exaggerate him. Chris Pruitt. You know, you'd come out and he'd catch a little, like maybe a 10-inch rainbow. He'd get home and he'd tell his wife, caught one that big, you know. It's always bigger. So one time we got back to the house and he went to tell Ted Clark how big the fish was that he caught. And he went like this and I grabbed his wrist and I put them together and he went, the eye was that big. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 23. This is one of the most interesting things I've seen on the subject of anxiety for a while. I was looking at this afternoon and something kind of struck me as I look at this and I did a little digging and this is what I found. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Right? How many of you have ever heard this verse before? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Now, does God know your heart? Hello? Yes, okay. Try me. That's kind of risky. And see if there be, is what the King James says. The new King James says, try me and know my anxieties. Try me and know my anxieties. Very interesting. Now watch this next verse. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Do you see what he's linking to anxiety? What's he linking to anxiety here? Wicked ways. Wicked ways. I always think of anxiety as a victimless crime. And I never think of anxiety as when I'm anxious as being the perpetrator of something wrong. I always look at myself as a victim. How many understand that? You know, when you're anxious about things, we get in this kind of victim mentality like, oh boy, there's a lot going on, I'm overwhelmed, and frankly, there can be a level of stress we bring on ourselves by level of activity. We talked about this last Wednesday when we said how important it was to leave something in your life. And what did we suggest you need to leave in your life? What did we suggest is important to leave in your life in dealing with stress and anxiety? What do we need because we're so busy?
Margins.
Right? Say that back to me.
Margins,
leaving some space. And we said leaving space for going outside, leaving space for relaxing on your back deck, or leaving space for dipping your toes in your pool, you know. I always feel bad for people. You know, they have the swimming pool in their house and they never use it. They don't get any use out of it. Sometimes they do. They got to force themselves to use it. You know, and I say, if you have something like that that God's given you, go outside and dip your feet in your pool once in a while. Sit out there and dangle your legs in there and just thank God for what he's given you. Amen. I mean, as much as it is, it's tough to maintain them. You know, one of our dear friend used to say he was going to fill his in with cement. So many times I said, you can't do that to the church baptismal. But, you know, to never use something like that, how sad and unfortunate it is. But to have a blessing in your life, like a pool or you know, maybe even a boat or a canoe or a kayak that sits outside. I have a canoe that's sitting out next to my shed. It hasn't moved across water since it was on Pine Street, and that's because Paul dragged it into a puddle in the backyard. It's like a lake back there. Yeah, it's a planter now. But see, things like that are, you get them and you don't use them. You get busy, you know, whatever the case may be. So here's the thing. Margins are important, but that's not what we're talking about here tonight. We're talking about anxiety when the soul is, has vain and lawless desire. That's what Vincent said about wickedness, vain and lawless desire. Now, how would a desire be connected with an anxiety? Think with me tonight. I'm just going to let you answer that question. How does having a desire that is vain and lawless create anxiety?
I don't get it.
Okay.
Incorrect focus.
Say louder.
Incorrect focus.
Incorrect focus. What else?
When you got to clean that pool that's in your backyard.
So a vain and lawless desire. Okay. So I want something, and then I get it.
Now I got to clean it.
Now I got to deal with it. Now I got to clean it and maintain it and take care of it. That wicked, lawless desire. I didn't check. I didn't think. I bought an impulse buy for something I had. I bought with money I don't have, something I didn't need to impress people I don't even like. Maybe that was the lawless desire, right? I got a friend of mine years ago, he bought a sports car. Did he need a sports car? No, he did not need a sports car. Could he afford the sports car? No, he could not afford the sports car. Did he buy the sports car? Of course he bought the sports car. Why? Middle life, vain, lawless desire. Do you think he was able to enjoy owning the sports car? No. Why? Because it created a rift between him and his wife, number one. Number two, when the thing broke, he had to put all kinds of money into finding parts and a mechanic and everything else. He eventually had it for 2 years and he sold it. Why? To relieve his soul from the demonic oppression that this lawless desire had put on him. He had a vain and lawless desire. A vain, lawless desire. Think of the anxieties that are brought on when someone has a secret affair outside of marriage. The vain and lawless desire of another individual. Now they have to cover their tracks and hide their text messages and, you know, make sure that the GPS isn't on your phone and you got to hide your letters or I don't even know. Whatever you do to do that. Think of the anxiety that creates. That's from a vain, lawless desire, creates all kinds of unbelievable disquietedness and restlessness in the soul. To be absolutely restless in the soul. Anxiety, therefore, is a symptom that my heart has been drawn away by something. Now, I'm not talking about stress. I'm not talking about the overwhelming physical symptoms that come on a person because of stress. I'm talking about what the Bible is saying here, wicked, false, vain, lawless desires that create inner turmoil and restlessness. But see, the first thing people do when they have anxiety is they think of anxiety as stress. They relate it to just stress and a little bit of worry. Is being concerned about putting food on your family's table sinful anxiety? I don't think it is. I think I think being concerned, having a godly concern. Now, when I begin to faithlessly confess doubt, when I begin to make decisions outside of the will of God because of my legitimate concern, now that becomes sinful. That becomes sinful worry. However, an anxiety, this kind of anxiety that the psalmist here is talking about, this is David, he's talking about a wickedness that is inside of him. And he's asking God to identify what the wicked way is. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there be a wicked way, a false and lawless desire in my heart. Show me what that is, and then lead me in the way everlasting. Now, there's no condemnation here. There's not a lick of condemnation in this. But it's finding out, what am I really pursuing that's creating this anxiety? What am I in this hot pursuit of that's creating this restlessness, this constant restlessness? Now, Jesus said something quite interesting. He said that the Word of God, right, is the seed that the sower goes out to sow, right? In Mark 4, chapter 19, some of that seed takes root, but then as it grows, it's choked, right? Who remembers what it's choked by? Open your Bible to Mark 4, 19. These seeds are the ones sown among thorns. These are people who hear the word of God and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and desires for other things. Entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, I wonder how many believers this past Sunday sat and heard a phenomenal message by a studied pastor, maybe a really good message, and they heard it, and they felt great when they heard it, and they believed that God was speaking to them. They believed, they heard the word of God, and they said, wow, this guy is following me around. I really needed to hear this. But they don't, doesn't take root, and that word doesn't grow. It doesn't create fruit in them, and they wonder why. Here's why. Here's one reason why. One of the things that's happening is, oftentimes, that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and desires or lusts for other things choke that word. David says, Lord, search me. I don't want the word of God to be choked when I hear it. I don't want your work to be blocked by something I'm desiring. I want the fruit of what you say to take root in my soul. And I want it to grow. And I want to be the kind of man or woman that who, by responding to the word of God, has the power of that word create in me something fantastic. That ought to be our prayer, right? You know, Jesus understood this, and Jesus also understood that there are two areas, mainly, in which we regularly succumb to anxiety and concern. And he talked about it in Matthew chapter 6, when he said, you know, you seek first the kingdom of God. He said, you know, you're anxious because you're not seeking first the kingdom of God. Why are we anxious? Because we're seeking other things. We're anxious because we're not seeking the kingdom of God primarily and fundamentally first. You know, I know so many business people that they put so much effort into their business. If they would put half the effort that they put into their business into the Word of God, that have doctorates in theology. They would. And I know moms that put so much effort into their households, immaculate homes. Sometimes they're not immaculate, they're chaotic, but they put all this effort into their home. If you would put as much effort into your home, if you would put as much effort, if you would put the same amount of effort you put into your home, into your business, into your, you know, your yard, whatever the case may be. We had a guy on the way to church. We drive from Elm Street in Rome. We come up Thomas Street all the way to the end and take a right on Sleepy Hollow. And every afternoon, if the sun was shining, we have this guy, we called him the lawn god. The lawn was his god, and the lawn god would be out, and the guy would be standing next to the lawn god. And there it was, and he'd be watering his grass and manicuring his grass. He had the nicest lawn on the planet, but he was there every single day. And I used to say, I wish I knew believers that were as committed to the church as this guy's committed to his lawn. They'd be committed to missions the way this guy's committed to his lawn. Now, frankly, I think you have a nice lawn. Sure, put some mulch around your trees, take the weeds out, but cut it a few times. If it dies, it dies. You know, like, whatever, you know. I remember on Pine Street, we had this little hunk of front yard. It was this big right here. And I thought, this is perfect for a front yard. All I got to take care of, this little square area. Did I take care of it? No. I wanted to pave it. You know, let's get some rocks. And just, she wouldn't let me do it. We park. We need parking. We'll park right on the lot. No, you have to have grass. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, don't worry about your life. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now I want to say this. The American food problem is huge. I was listening to Dr. Barbara, can't remember her last name now. She's a diabetes specialist, heart and diabetes specialist. And she was saying that one third of American children are diabetic now. Between the ages of 3 and 8, one third of 3 and 8 year old American children are diabetic now. Why is that? She said. One word, cereal. Yep, cereal. And she explained how the cell works and the chemicals that are needed for insulin to enter a cell and all this stuff. And she said, we have broken our bodies and our young people's bodies with excessive amounts of carbohydrates and sugars. And one of the things that does that is sugary cereals. Among other things that you see people eating, these high carbohydrate fast food diets, just absolutely awful. But Jesus says here, you know, don't worry about your body. Well, there's a lot to worry about in the body in the American young person today, as well as older people. People do not take care of themselves at all. He's not saying that, but he's saying here that when you put so much emphasis on material things and you don't put emphasis on the right things, you're going to have skewed results. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And, you know, I was thinking about the eating problem that I've had over the years has always been a problem of entitlement. You know, I grew up in a household with 6 kids. We never went to dinner a lot. We very seldom went out. I don't ever remember the 6 of us kids and my mom and dad going to a restaurant for dinner. It never happened. It never happened. The only time we went out to dinner somewhere was a wedding or a funeral or a holiday party at someone's house. But we never went out. Now, on Saturday, once in a while, probably once a month, my father would take us down to Springfield. We'd go to Joe's Barber and get a trim, And we would leave Joe's. We'd go see my grandmother. My father would go run errands, come pick me up from grandma's on the way home. We'd stop at a place called Burger Chef, and he would buy one hamburger for me and one hamburger for Paul, little ones. And we'd kneel on the back seat of the car and eat our food on the dashboard looking out behind us. That was the extent. Once a month, I got a hamburger, you know. So as I got older, I began to think, hey, I'm making some money now. I'm going to go to dinner. And I like it when someone brings me my food and then asks me if I'd like something else. And then, you know, picks the food, takes the food away, and I don't have to wash dishes. And you know, that can be problematic if you don't control that, right? There's a lot of people who have this entitlement attitude towards food. Not only do they do that in restaurants and dinner and going out and spending money like that, but they also do that at home. They don't eat small portions, they eat big portions, they snack late at night, blah, 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 blah. And unfortunately, health class in our school, they had the pyramid wrong. You know, I mean, everything was wrong. So now we literally have to relearn how to take care of our bodies. And a great deal of anxiety in our life is because we haven't taken care of our bodies. But Jesus said, don't you worry about that. I will take care. In other words, I'll give you what you need. You don't have to have vain, false, lawless desires towards food. You don't have to have a desire toward those things. I'll take care of that. And you can learn if you'd like. And he says, there are two things that we succumb to, material things and the physical body. Which of you by, you know, worrying can grow yourself? And why worry about clothing? Consider the lily of the field. Lilies of the, now, think about the clothing thing today. The emphasis on clothing. Now, I think it's good to dress nice. I do, and I try, you know. But I know people who spend thousands on their wardrobes. And you never know it by looking at them, because they do the wrong colors and everything else, you know. I saw one person, she is a businesswoman in town, and she walked in my office, and I said, hey, that's a great-looking dress. That's very nice. She said, this is an expensive one. I've been watching this, waiting for it to go on sale. I didn't dare ask her how much it was. But it was absolutely the wrong color for her. She's a winter, and she had on spring color, and it just washed her out. It was awful. So, and she had the wrong color makeup on and all that stuff. You say, Graz, how do you know this?
Karen,
my wife taught this stuff to women for years and years. By the way, if you look in the mirror and you're washed out by the wrong colors, you need to see Karen. She will walk you through that. Who is the person, it may have been Pastor Kirky or one of the guys was talking about it one time. They knew this woman, his wife knew someone who had like 110 pairs of shoes. 110 pairs of shoes. Can you imagine that? What did he, did this guy marry a centipede? Yeah. Now, I know one of yours, the little one, is a sneaker addict.
He was.
Not anymore?
Sold them all.
Praise the Lord. See, he overcame that. God bless him. Yep. But people are crazy with this stuff, with the clothes and, you know, crazy. You know, every now and then, Salvation Army, you can walk through there and I'll never tell you what it was, but it was. You know, I wouldn't have any problem somebody going down there and finding clothes and pulling some things off the rack. I don't think you can get your whole wardrobe there. Just make sure you wash it real good. Yeah. Oh, Julia hits the thrift stores, does she?
Yes.
Look at her. Yeah. So the Bible categorizes anxiety, this kind of anxiety and worry, as sin. David uses a stronger term than sin here in Psalm 119. He uses the word wickedness, which is the pursuit of lustful, false, and lawless desire. You have to take responsibility over what you're incapable. Or let me back up a little bit. We have to be responsible for our desires and take ownership of our desires and inventory them and prioritize things. I was watching Paul actually was on the other night. He was watching a video from MC. And he was talking about his truck. And the truck had, 120,000 miles on it at one point. And he said, I could go afford to buy another truck, but I don't want another truck. I like my truck, you know. And all I could think of when he was talking was, if there was anybody I know who understood contentment, it was him. Because, you know, when someone has the resources but does not flaunt or does not exceed them, because most people do this. If they make $75,000 a year, they spend $85,000. Then they say, you know, if I made a little bit more money, I wouldn't be in debt. And they make $110,000, then they spend $130,000, you know. And then they get to $130,000, $150,000, and they spend, they make $180,000. Now they got to make $210,000, you know. And then they spend $225,000. And I've watched that over and over and over again in my adult life with people that I've known who don't understand contentment. They don't know how to reel it in. They don't have a budget, and they don't reel it in. So what they do is they have these lawless, false, vain desires that they don't reel in, that they pursue, and it always draws them beyond their means. And when you get drawn beyond your means, you create your own anxieties. How many understand that? You get what I'm saying? I'm kind of directing this at our young folks tonight a little bit. And a lot of our older folks in the room will tell you, oh yeah, that's my life, till I corrected it, right? But you have to learn contentment. You have to look at what you have and inventory. Now, don't buy junk. But don't buy beyond your means. Do you understand? And by the way, your means is something that you and your spouse agree on. And when one spouse doesn't agree, guess what you don't do? You don't buy. Unless it's a life or death situation and you have to get it because there's no way around it. And you got to make a command decision. Usually the man will do that. But a wise man will always involve his spouse in those kind of decision makings and will never go beyond that. If you step over your spouse and make financial decisions, that will bite you so hard in the wrong spots. You will create a number of anxieties. You will create innumerable anxiety if you do that. You should plan and be wise and do your best and consult with your spouse. But even in all the planning, there's going to be things that are beyond your control, right? So you should take responsibility for what you can, but listen to this next part. Take over responsibility for what you can, but you can't take over responsibility for what you're incapable of discharging. You're not capable of discharging anxiety, but you can and should be capable of discharging your stewardship. The anxiety has to be discharged by God. And that's why David said, Lord, you have to search me and identify these things because I don't even see them in myself. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and I don't even know it. I don't even know some of the desires in my heart. I don't even know what causes these kind of anxieties. I haven't picked up on them. I don't know what they are. You know that some people lust after leisure so much that it takes them right out of the will of God?
What's leisure?
Yeah, I'm going to hit your problem in a minute. But leisure. You know, some people lust after leisure so much, they got to go on a vacation. Now, if you want to go on a cruise and you have the money and you've planned it and you want to go on a cruise, great. But most of these cruises today are drinking barges. Now you say, well, not all cruises are like that. Bleh. I would tell you the ones that, when friends tell me they went on a cruise and I say, describe it. Food and booze, right? But you want to go on a cruise and you want to go somewhere and you're not going to partake in all that stuff, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with doing that. But here's what is funny. A cruise this year, they're going to do one at the end of the year, they're going to do one the following year, then they want to do one in the middle of the following year, and then they're going to go here and go, really? What are you running from that you have to go on all these cruises? You know what I like? I like being able to get in my car and cruise. And I'll cruise up about 2-3 hours away and I'll have my vacation. I beg my family, please, I don't want to fly to a vacation. I'll fly to Africa and preach. I'll fly to Sweden and preach. I'll fly to the Caribbean and preach. I'll fly anywhere to do that stuff. But if I'm going to relax, please don't make me spend 2 days getting there and unwinding, 2 days packing and then rewinding and missing 4 days in the middle and being... And I want to go, just let's drive there. Let's drive there. Let's drive somewhere we can enjoy one another and not have it cost us a fortune. Frankly, you know what? Why does it have to cost a fortune? And why does it have... It can be like we've gone to D.C.
We have a tent.
Oh, no. Please don't take this off the rails with your tent. But, you know, you can drive somewhere nice, and you can spend time with your family. There's the Adirondacks, right, Joe? You can go to the Thousand Islands. It's beautiful up there. You can drive south and go down to Pennsylvania. You're within driving distance of Washington, D.C. Have a great vacation. Use an Airbnb. Save money. See the nation's capital. Beautiful. We've done that. So you know what? And I love the fact that we are in a part of the country where we're really not very far away from some amazing places, right? So you don't have to spend an absolute fortune to relax. Unless you have some false, lawless desire, you know, we don't even know what it is, the desire for leisure, you know, the desire for leisure. Somebody wants to go fishing, go fishing. Just don't do 5 Sundays of fishing in a row. You want to go up to your camp, go enjoy your camp, but don't miss church all year at the camp. Joe and Debbie manage that very well, by the way. Don't miss what God is doing as you pursue your leisure. How many understand that tonight? All right. This is important. You have other people who...
Who could that be?
You have other... yeah, you have other people who have a secret anxiety that causes them to refuse any attempt of relaxation and leisure because they are driven. And some people that are driven by the details of life, sometimes never learn how to enjoy the margins they've tried to create, or they have no margins at all. And those people should think that through. Those folks should go on a cruise and with the drinkers. No, they shouldn't. You wicked son-in-law. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Now, they had a lot to be troubled about. And this was said right after Peter was told he was going to deny Christ. You're going to deny me three times. And then he turns to everybody and says, let not your heart be troubled. You know, they've been called out of the business world, these guys who are following Christ. They were strong, independent people. Christ had cared for them all this time, and now he's leaving them. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. His answer was, I'm not going to leave you orphaned. I'll never leave you alone. One of the answers for anxiety is to know that God will never leave you or forsake you. One of the answers of understanding, listen, I've gone after these things that have created this anxiety in my soul. God, show me what they are. God begins to show you what you are. He's not going to leave you when he identifies them. You know, the worst thing in your life has not driven him away. It'll never drive him away. It's there. You don't even know it's there. The worst parts of who you are, I believe this. I was thinking about this once. The worst parts of my soul, the most wicked parts of my soul, God will never let me see. It's so dark and so black and so awful and so horrible that if I saw it, I couldn't bear it. It's like that Phil Kagi song, Once I Prayed. And the prayer that he prayed was, show me myself, O Lord. And he says, alas, I didn't dread the hideous sight, which now I shudder to behold, because I knew not self aright. And it is so true that we do not know ourselves. And so we depend on what we know, unaware of the fact that the things we don't know are hindering us. And so we say to God, search me, O God, and know my anxieties. Try me and see if there is a way of wickedness. And this is the cry. This is the right cry to God. This is the right prayer to God. Isaiah 49. Verses 14 and 16 says, Zion has said, the Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me. And the answer comes, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I've inscribed you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your soul and the edifice of your life, what I have built is before me always. Having faith in the one who loves us with a tender and caring love becomes a supply for our soul in times of anxiety. He is our supply in Philippians 4:19. My God will supply all your need according to your riches and glory, all his riches and glory, right? But faith is knowing this God, and faith is the knowledge of this God. There is tremendous peace in knowing God, knowing the nature of God, the caring soul and the caring attributes of God, to know the stories of how God cared for each one of his saints, produces such peace and confidence in our lives, doesn't it? I had a customer who had an excellent insurance policy. And 6 panes of glass on the side of his house were broken by vandals, kids. I guess when he was gone, they practiced hitting golf balls against his house, and they broke six panes of glass. How did he know it was kids? because he's seen him in the yard down the road hitting golf balls, and he found golf balls in his garage where they hit through the window. Two of the golf balls were still there. So he calls me. He says, I got a problem. I said, what happened? He says, all these panes of glass are broken. He said, and it wasn't a small window. It was a big 6-pane glass window. Big one. Probably $2,400, $2,500 window. Big, big window. Then you got to have it put in. So he was really worried. He called me. He's very, very anxious. I could hear it in his voice. I said to him, I said, I use a fake name, Raphael. There's no problem here. You have coverage. I'll put the claim in and get it covered. His, what created worry for him was uncertainty and ignorance. That he didn't know. He just didn't know. When we don't know God is there for us, when we don't understand what we have in Christ, we are very anxious. We are very troubled, you know. And that kind of anxiety often drives us to lustful desires. I don't know if God's going to take care of me, so I'm going to go grab it myself. I'm going to go get it myself. I don't know if God is going to supply a wife, so I'm going to go find one myself. I don't know if God's going to supply the right person for this. I'm going to go find one myself. So what we do, rather than waiting on the Lord and trusting God, we let these anxieties drive us to vain, false, lawless desires that take us outside of His will. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast your cares on Him. He cares for you. You know, I used to always think of prayer as bearing burdens for people. But that's not what prayer is. Prayer is not burden bearing, but it's giving away the burden to God. It's giving our burdens to God. It's not bearing the burden. It's bearing the burden to God. It's casting the burden on Him, right? So, as the soul becomes disquieted, as the heart becomes unsettled, as the mind races, some people reach for alcohol. Some people reach for a fishing pole. And some people reach for whatever. If the first thing I don't reach for is God, search me and know this anxiety. Where is this coming from? Is there some wicked way in me that's driving this? I know that oftentimes for men, the desire to be liked, the desire to be approved of, can create amazing anxiety if there is a conflict. The same thing is true for women. Sometimes in the workplace, if you have some kind of conflict happening in the workplace and you become very anxious and disquieted about it, you need to ask yourself the question, am I more concerned with people's opinions about me than I am with God's? Is it more important to me what my friends think about me than it is what God thinks about this decision? I recently had to deal with someone. This person is a very aggressive bully. And as I walked into the situation a few weeks ago, it was creating a lot of anxiety. And it did. It created some stress. But God, I remember prayed one afternoon and God literally just brought this verse to mind. A soft answer turns away wrath. A soft answer turns away wrath. And every interaction I had with this individual over the last few weeks, he would start very aggressive with me and I would answer him very softly. And I just watched this individual dissolve. But if I hadn't gone to God with the anxiety, if I hadn't said, okay, Lord, search me and know me, what is going on here? Because the root of my anxiety in that case was my temper. I thought about it afterwards. Why did God have to tell me to have a soft answer to turn away wrath? Because I wanted to punch him in the face. Yeah. The wicked way in me was causing an anxiety. Huh. Yes, I know. I can tell by the shock on your faces. Pastor, you have a wicked way in you. You don't know the half of it. But to be available to God. See, can you let God correct you? This is what it all boils down to. How correctable are you with God? That's the key. Really, every message you could end with that. Will you let God correct you? You know, can God correct you with this? And David said he was so correctable, he was asking for it. Search me, oh God. I want you to correct me. There's something wrong. I'm disquieted. I'm disgruntled. I'm uncertain. I'm unsettled. I'm everything. You remember all those verses we read Wednesday from those various translations? My mind is racing and I have inner turmoil and I can't stop. It's horrible. Well, how about this? Search me, O God, and correct me, because this is a symptom that something is wrong with the way I'm thinking. Something is wrong with what I'm going after. Is there some false, vain, lawless desire that I'm pursuing that's causing this anxiety that David describes in Psalm 139? Okay? Is this helpful? It might be down the road if you ask God to search you and show you any wicked way in you, because we all have them. By the way, if you're sitting here tonight thinking, oh, I don't have any anxiety, I must be fine, it'll come. Give it time. You'll have an anxiety. You'll have something rise up, and then you'll remember this message again. Oh, yeah, I'm really unsettled here, but Lord, what is the wicked way in me that you want here? You want to correct and address something? Lord, I'm available. Amen? Father, thank you for this time tonight. I do pray, Lord, you'd help us with these things and bless us as we have heard your word, and also for what we're about to do, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.